You can start turning in your Bibles if you want to Ezekiel chapter 37. Turn, please, to Ezekiel chapter 37. Kind of in the middle of your Bible, you'll come to Jeremiah or Isaiah, then Jeremiah would be the next book, and Lamentations, and then you'll come into Ezekiel. And let me give you a brief timeline and just a little bit of context before we read our text. As I mentioned earlier, the overarching title of this little Advent series is Things Into Which Angels Long to Look. And I'm getting that out of 1 Peter chapter 1, where we're told that the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, New Testament Christians, us, these prophets, that's Ezekiel, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, made careful search and inquiry. They were seeking to know what person or time, the spirit of Christ within them. Ezekiel is prophesying about 590 years before. So 600 years before Jesus was born. So Peter is saying that those prophets made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or thing the spirit of Christ within them. So 600 years before Jesus came, his spirit was in them, telling them to say these things, and they were trying to understand what the sufferings of Christ and the glories that were to be revealed. And it was revealed in them that it was not, they were not serving themselves in these things which now have been announced to you by those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent to heaven, things into which angels long to look. So Ezekiel didn't even, he knew this didn't pertain directly to his life at that moment, as far as the fulfillment of it. And so the angels, as they watched these things unfold over the centuries, they can't look into the future. Today I was driving over to Saratoga once again, and I could see the windmills that were close by me. I could see real clearly. It wasn't a very foggy morning. But I looked into the distance, and I couldn't see any windmills, and I thought to myself, I think there's windmills out there, but it doesn't look like a foggy day, really. But I couldn't see any windmills. As I drove a little closer, there they emerged out of the mist and out of the fog. In biblical terms, we would call that progressive revelation. As the Old Testament from Genesis proceeded on, and the prophets would prophesy, Isaiah about 740, so 130 years before Ezekiel, Isaiah was prophesying. By Ezekiel's day, things were a little clearer, because now we know it's not just Assyria, but Babylon was going to get involved and carry the people away. And then a little further into it, we'll see that Cyrus of Persia brings the people back to the land. So progressively, you see a little bit more clearly. And now as New Testament Christians, we can look back on the birth of Christ and the crucifixion of Christ and the resurrection and the ascension and all of those things with a lot more clarity than the people of the Old Testament could see them. And so we're just marveling today at the things that angels long to look into, and I'm sure we're just filled with joy as they saw how God was going to marvelously carry through with his promises. So, timeline again. David, we're going to talk about David this morning. He is about 1,000 years before Jesus is born. Isaiah, the prophet, preaches in about 740 BC, so 750 years before Jesus. And then we come to Jeremiah a little bit before Ezekiel, and we're going to look into Jeremiah a little bit, but sort of a contemporary of Ezekiel as well. So keep those kind of dates in mind when you, like, here's Jesus being born from your perspective, timeline going backwards. So then go back about 400 years to Malachi. There's nothing spoke through a prophet for 400 years there. Okay, then there's Malachi. Then you keep going back a little further to about 590, 600, and you've got Ezekiel, then you've got Jeremiah, then about 750, you've got Isaiah, then 300 years before that's David. So keep that kind of in mind as we read this prophecy now. So turning to Ezekiel chapter 37, beginning in verse 24. Let's all stand together, shall we? If you're able to stand, please do. And follow carefully with me. Verse 24. And my servant David will be king over them. How can that happen? That was 500 years ago. My servant David will be king over them. And they will all have one shepherd. And they will walk in my ordinances, and they'll keep my statutes and observe them. And they shall live on the land that I gave to Jacob, my servant, in which your fathers lived. And they will live on it, they and their sons' sons forever. And David, my servant, shall be their prince forever. And I will make a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will place them and multiply them, and will see my set my sanctuary in their midst forever. My dwelling place also will be with them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And the nations will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forever. All right, you may be seated. If you're reading the Old Testament, as I encourage you to, and I'll be giving you a new calendar shortly for your Christmas present, and if you're doing that about this time of year, you come to the prophet Ezekiel. That's why we're taking some things out of his preaching right now. And while you're reading this, and I just encourage you, if you've never read the Old Testament before, if you're new at it and it seems confusing to you, or it just isn't making a lot of sense, I've been reading Ezekiel for many, many years. And even before I started this time, the first thing that came into my mind as I opened it up was wheels spinning and turning and bizarre visions. And it was like, frankly, I wasn't real excited about it, but I was going to do it. I knew God would have a good thing for me. But I've been so blessed by reading it this time. The wheels and all that stuff is a very, very small part of Ezekiel. But the more you read of the prophets and read through all of them, the bigger. It's like a jigsaw puzzle sitting out in front of you. That's the way it is for the rest of our lives. We've got this jigsaw puzzle, and you just keep putting pieces together so that, and you try to put them in the right place so that you can, the picture of the puzzle is God's picture of the puzzle. That's what maturing as a human being is all about, is seeing things from God's perspective more and more clearly all the time. And so this year, for me, Ezekiel was just a tremendous blessing, and it made so much more sense. And I hope by presenting this message to you, it is helpful for you as well to handle some of the Old Testament stuff so that it can be profitable for you to be able to put a couple of the pieces of the puzzle together. So let's look at this prophecy. First of all, how basically would the people who heard it first have received it? Okay? So they would read this prophecy and they would conclude that God's people will, look at verse 24, the Lord said, my servant David will be king over them. So, first of all, letter A, God's people will have one king. And his name will be David. So immediately, again, if you were them, you'd be saying, how can David, 300 years gone, be my king? Okay? Now, other prophets said very similar things. We're going to look at them in just a moment. If you want to go with me, we're going to jump around to probably close to 10 verses, 5 in the Old Testament, 5 in the New Testament. If you want to follow along with me, I'd recommend you kind of keep your finger here like this. Just go back to Isaiah. Go back through Lamentations, Jeremiah, into Isaiah. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Once again, 750 years before Jesus is born, 150 years before Ezekiel prophesies. This is what Isaiah said. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin. Now, you're familiar with this verse because of the way we use it at Christmas. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she shall call his name Emmanuel, which means, as we know, God with us. So now go ahead to chapter 9, verse 6. Chapter 9, 6, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. And the promise is the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. This is going to happen. Now they would, you see, they would have a clue that it might not be David himself. It'll be someone sitting on David's throne, but referred to as David. Okay, now while we're here in Isaiah, go forward to chapter 40. Verses 10 and 11. Isaiah 40, 10 and 11. Behold, the Lord God will come with might, with his arm ruling for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. Like a shepherd, he, the Lord, will tend his flock. In his arm he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. So the Lord is going to come. He's going to come as king. David will be sitting on his throne. And he will come as a shepherd, which is the next point, as we will see this when we go back to Ezekiel. God's people will have one shepherd, David. Now, you're in Isaiah, just keep going forward to Jeremiah, chapter 23, verse 5. Jeremiah 23:5. There's just no other way I could figure out how to do this, so just come with me. Jeremiah 23:5. And if you're not able to turn, just listen very carefully. Jeremiah 23:5. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I shall raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely. So I'm going to raise up someone for David out of his lineage. And he will do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, the southern kingdom. Israel will dwell securely, the northern kingdom. And this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when they will no longer say, as the Lord lives. Now listen to this. Who brought us up, brought the sons of Israel from the land of Egypt. But here's what they're going to say from now on. Because he is prophesying that the Israelites and the Jews who have been carried off to Babylon are going to come back. And you're going to read about that between now and Christmas. If you get on board with your calendar, you'll read about all this stuff. Nehemiah, and how God did this. Okay? But they'll no longer say, oh, remember when they took us out of the, when Moses came and brought us out of the land of Egypt? Here's what they will say, verse 8. But as the Lord lives, who brought up and led back the descendants of the household of Israel from the northland, Babylon, and from all the countries where I had driven them, then they will live on their own soil. So that's the prophecy that they would have in their mind, they're looking forward to. Go to chapter 33, just one more place in the Old Testament. Chapter 33, Jeremiah, verse 15. Thank you for doing this work. Thank you for paying attention. Hang with me. 33:15. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch of David to spring forth. So it's David's, again, his descendant that's going to sit on the throne. To spring forth. And he shall execute justice and righteousness on the earth. In those days, Judah will be saved. And Jerusalem shall dwell in safety. And this is the name by which she shall be called, the Lord is our righteousness. For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel. And the Levitical priests shall never lack a man before me to offer burnt offerings, to burn grain offerings, and to prepare sacrifices continually. This is going to go on forever. And the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, thus says the Lord, if you can, so this is how certain this promise is. If you can break my covenant for the day and my covenant for the night, so that day and night will not be at their appointed time. In other words, that's not going to happen. Okay. Verse 21. Then if you could do that, then my covenant may also be broken with David, my servant, that he shall not have a son to reign on his throne. And with the Levitical priests, my ministers. So he's saying this will take place. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. This is going to happen. So you can see the people's expectations were such that they had a kind of a picture in their mind of what this was going to look like. So God's people will have one king, David. They will have one shepherd, David. Go back to Ezekiel now. You had your right finger there, I hope. Go back to Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 24. And look at the end of verse 24. And they will walk in my ordinances and keep my statutes and observe them. That's going to come true. The reason they're in Babylon is because that hasn't been happening. They haven't been obedient. So they were disciplined and they were carried away. All right, now look at, so at the end of the verse, and I've got as letter C, God's people will have one king, David. They will have one shepherd, David. And they will walk in God's ways. So they're looking forward to a day when everybody's obedient, when everybody lives in peace, when everything goes the way God wants it to. Okay? Look at verse 25. And they shall live on the land that I gave to Jacob, my servant, to which in which your fathers lived, and they will live on it, they and their sons and their grandsons, their sons' sons, forever. And David, my servant, will be their prince forever. The word prince in Ezekiel basically means king. It's another way of saying that. And so they will, according to verse 25, they will live in the promised land. And if you know, the promise to Abraham was land, was that region around Jerusalem where they would live. And so their ideal picture was living in the land that flows with milk and honey. It's one of the most fertile pieces of land on earth. And they were going to be brought in there, and they were. And God dispossessed all the people that lived there so that they, the Israelites could come in, Jacob could come in, and he divided up all that land. They didn't have to fight for it. They didn't have to. God just gave it to them and fought for them. And that, so then now they've been carried away, so their vision would be, oh, if we could just go back. And if you're reading through Psalms right now or you're reading through the Old Testament, you know that they just long for their home. They've been taken away from home, and they want to get back there. And that's the promise that's being made to them. Look at verse 26. And at that time, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting covenant. That's the Hebrew word shalom. Peace is shalom. So again, it's the presence of that sense of well-being and blessing that everything is right. God is where He belongs. I'm where I belong. He's blessing me. He's taking care of me. He's providing for me. He's my king. He's my shepherd. Shalom. That's what we're all longing for. I will make this as an everlasting covenant with them, verse 26, and I will place them, I'll take them home, then I will multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. My dwelling place also will be with them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And so for letter E, God's people will have one king, David, have one shepherd, David. They will walk in his ways. They will live in the promised land. And they will experience God's covenant of peace. And then I've used the word prosperity to just describe how everything's going well. And his presence. I will be among them. My sanctuary will be among them. I will be their God. They will be my people. This is the ideal human situation. Okay? And then one more verse. Look at verse 28. And the nations will know that I am the Lord. So the nations watching will know that it's true. I am the living God who sanctifies Israel, sets them apart, purifies them. When my sanctuary is in their midst forever, then the world will know the truth. And I've called that God's people will display his glory. That's just another way of capturing that. People will look. They'll see the laws. They'll see the good laws. They'll see people living by good laws. They'll see the righteousness there. And they'll know that God is the true God. Okay? Now, again, the people of that day, the angels in heaven, had some kind of picture in their mind, just as we would, as we're reading through the Old Testament prophets. You get a picture in your... Don't you see that as you read it? Don't you see the people living in the land and the crops are abundant and the grapes are huge and it's just flowing with milk and honey? It's heaven on earth. And yet, as it continued to unfold, if you're reading it now as a New Testament Christian, you should also be experiencing this tension within you, like, but that didn't happen. God said it would happen, and it kind of did, but it didn't either, right? So there's this tension, like, well, how does this get fulfilled? What's this going to look like? You know, it's kind of like those windmills off in the distance, and they're kind of getting a little bit clear. But if you keep reading till Christmas, and you'll see how it is sort of fulfilled, but not completely. All right? So what we're going to see is, number two, that these realities will, letter A, be fulfilled in Jesus. So let's go to the New Testament. Go to Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. I want you to see how these prophecies... Jesus said, I did not come to abolish the law and the prophets. I came to fulfill them. Not one letter or stroke will pass away from the law, Jesus said, until all is fulfilled. And I'm going to fulfill all of them. So let's see how he's already done that. Much of it. And there's more to come when Jesus returns. But we're already in it right now. Look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David. There it is. David will sit on his throne. David will be their one king. The son of Abraham. There's the promise of the land. The promised land. Look at chapter 2, verse 2. The son of David was the title that was used for the Messiah who was to come, and everybody of Jesus' day used it. The religious leaders, the Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, all referred to the Messiah as the Son of David. The Herodians under Herod used that term. The Jews of Jerusalem, the lay people, the Gentiles around. Look at chapter 2, verse 2. Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. The Magi from the east were anticipating this. They couldn't see how it was going to look, but they saw the star and they followed it until it led them to Bethlehem. Continue on verse 4. And gathering together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, Herod began to inquire of them where the Messiah, Christ, was to be born. And they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, and you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Okay, so they're going to have one king, David. Who is that? Who's King David? Who is it? Say it loud. Jesus. Jesus is King David. He's the son of David. We will have one shepherd. The people of God will have one shepherd. You got it. Who is it? Turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verses 10 and 11. Jesus said, John 10, 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Listen to this. I came that they, the sheep, might have life and have it abundantly. So hold on to that thought of abundant life. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The angels are saying, what do you mean lays down his life? Well, yeah, that makes sense for a shepherd, but how are you going to do that? They don't know yet. They're longing to look into these things. So I love being able to read the 23rd Psalm at a funeral service and say with confidence, this is talking about Jesus. I am the good shepherd. He will lead me beside green pastures and quiet waters. He will restore my soul. So we have one king, Jesus, David. We have one shepherd, Jesus, David. And the one king, one shepherd is tied in with that theme that we've been looking at the last several months from Ephesians chapter 4. There's one faith, one Lord, one baptism. There's one body. There's one head over the body. Jesus, as we saw in Ephesians, is bringing all things together into one. He brought the Jews and the Gentiles into one. In Ezekiel, he's just before the passage we're studying, the Lord tells Ezekiel to put, you know, a couple of sticks, broken sticks, put one in one side of your hand and write on it Judah, and put the other stick in the other side of your hand and write on it Israel, and put the two together because I'm going to bring the two together. And he did. He brought Israel back. He brought Judah back. He put them together. And now, fulfilled in Jesus, all of God's people are coming together as one. And the unity, of course, we see in John chapter 17. Father, that they would be one. You and me, I and you, them and us, that they may be one, so that the world would know that you sent me. What about walking in God's ways? Are we supposed to, do you ever think to yourself, boy, I'm glad I wasn't born in the Old Testament. The Old Testament, I got all these laws I'd have to obey. I mean, how restrictive would that be if I had to do this and not eat this and eat that? And it was just, but now in the New Testament, whew, it's all grace. Oh, thank God I can just sin and he'll say, I'm sorry and he'll forgive me. And, you know, there's really not a whole lot required of me. Anybody ever think that way? Are we supposed to walk in his ways? Letter C. Well, let's look at some of the things that Jesus talks about. I'll just quote John 14, 15. You are my friends if you do what I command you. John 15, 14. If you love me, you will do my commandments. Matthew 5:20. Well, that's the next one, I guess. But sir, the Great Commission. Go, Jesus said, make disciples of all the nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach them to do or observe everything that I have commanded you. So, if Jesus is our King, as I discussed with the kids, if Jesus is my shepherd, is he your shepherd? Is he? Feels good when you're in trouble and you want somebody to protect you, but is he your shepherd so that when he says, don't do that, you don't do that? Or stop doing that? Do you stop doing that? Or do you make it your goal? I've got to stop doing that. I got to change. I've got to listen to my King. And I've got to listen to my shepherd. And do things his way. I need to walk in his ways. Because when I do, I will be pleasing in his sight. And we'll have face-to-face communion. And all of his blessings will flow into my life. Because I'm obedient. Things will go well for me. So don't think for a moment, well, Jesus said in Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, 5:20, he said, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus' law isn't less than the Old Testament. It's properly understood, but it actually goes much, much deeper. Every one of the laws goes all the way to the heart. And we talk about that a lot. I know you know this. But this is the fulfillment of Ezekiel's prophecy that they will walk in my ways. This will be a truth, a reality. And I think in your life, you're walking more in his ways today than you were a year ago, aren't you? You're growing, you're maturing, it's happening because Jesus is, if you're a Christian, he is your King. All right, what about living in the promised land? What is that all about? How is that fulfilled in Jesus now? Is it? I think it is. I'm thinking of Matthew 5:5, where Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, blessed are the blessed, happy, live there. You're there, you've arrived. You're at that place in the promised land. Blessed are the gentle. And I take that to mean your ear like a horse, your ears back, you're listening to the shepherd, you're listening to the King, you're doing it his way, your spirit has been submissive to God. Now you've gotten to that place where you've been broken, you've been gentled, and you're doing it his way. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall what? Inherit the earth. How do we today inherit the earth? How do we do it? Does it mean we're going to be multi-billionaires and buy a bunch of land? How do we do it? Jesus said, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. The Apostle Paul said, all things are yours. Everything belongs to you. Enjoy it. So I think that's it. It's the blessing that what I have, I'm content with. God has provided for my every need. He's my shepherd. He's going to take care of me. I can trust him. I might not know what tomorrow looks like for sure, but I can trust him today, and he's proven himself faithful, and he's going to be faithful forever and ever. I'm living in the land. In that sense, I believe this has been fulfilled in Jesus, and you and I can experience it today. How about letter E, his experience of his to experience his covenant of peace, prosperity, and his presence? I'm going to turn once again, go back to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. Real familiar verses. Luke, chapter 2. Verses 9 through 14. I could never appreciate before I started this series how excited the angels were. It's like, where did that joy come from? Or do angels, are they just joyful creatures? They're just happy all the time? But here's what happened, I think. God, angels, the word means messenger. God said to the angels to go and proclaim this. Because my son was just born in Bethlehem. And he's David. And he's the shepherd. And he's the King. And all those prophecies we've been looking forward to for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years are going to be fulfilled in him. This eternal reign begins now in the life of Jesus. So the angels then, look at verse 9. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before the shepherds, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. And the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today," this is how he's doing it. I've longed to look into this for centuries. And this is how he's doing it. "For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You're going to find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And then suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host who'd been looking forward to this, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, finally, peace among men with whom he is pleased." And so today, if you receive Christ and you walk with Jesus and you serve him as your king, and you follow him as your shepherd, and you walk in his ways, you will live in the promised land, the kingdom of God, in the spiritual realm. You'll live in it right now, and you will experience his covenant of peace and prosperity and presence. Emmanuel with us. Open the door. He's living in you. 2 Corinthians 6:16. "For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said," and then he quotes Ezekiel, "I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people." So Paul is saying that this prophecy of Ezekiel is fulfilled in Jesus in our lives right now. Does that make sense? Is that what the Bible teaches? I think it is. And then finally, we will display his glory. Matthew 5:16. As New Testament Christians who have believed in Jesus, who worship him, who serve him as king, follow him as shepherd, walk in his ways, live in the promised land, experiencing his covenant of peace, prosperity, and presence. If we do that, then the fruit, I'm thinking of John 15:8, where Jesus says, "By this is my Father glorified. By this will people see my Father's glory shining out. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and prove to be my disciples." In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Let your light shine before men in such a way." The only way this can happen for us, isn't it, is if we're living this. If we believe that this is fulfilled in Jesus and we receive him and we walk that closely with him like this, that's fulfilled in Jesus, then will we bear fruit. And the fruit of the Holy Spirit will shine through us. Jesus said, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they will see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." So Jesus said, this is going to happen. My people are going to come into the land. They're going to live an abundant life. And they're going to walk in my ways, and they're going to live such lives that the world's going to look. Do you remember that in Ezekiel? That was the prophecy 600 years before this. That this is going to happen, and it can happen today in our church, in our families, in our individual lives, wherever God takes us throughout the week. So these are fulfilled in Jesus, and finally, this occurred twice back in Ezekiel, in verse 25, twice in verse 26, and once in verse 28. It will last forever. It's begun now, and it's never going to end. You and I are part of something that started, well, long before, was prophesied, but it started, the kingdom of God came when Jesus came to the earth. That's what we're celebrating at Christmas. And we are part of that kingdom now going on for 2,000 years. I found a couple really good quotations out of a couple commentators that lived a long time ago. One was an English theologian I'd never even heard of. He lived in the mid-1600s, so about the time the pilgrims were coming over here. This is when this guy lived in London. He was a theologian, not a pastor, but a brilliant theologian. And his name was Matthew Poole. And here's what he said regarding, "They shall also walk in his ways." Listen to this. It is both, listen, your key to happiness is walking in his ways. Okay? The way of the righteous, you know, becomes bright until the full light of day, right? It just gets better and better and better. And I'll show you why in just a moment. But us walking in his ways, he says, Matthew Poole said, is both, and he's got big words, he's really smart, but it's really good. He said, it is both declaratory of duty, it's what we need to do, we should do it. It is predictive of the event, it's going to happen. When? 600 years forward when Jesus comes. That's when it's going to start that. When he sends his Holy Spirit from heaven and enters into people, they're going to start obeying God's ways because the law will be written in their heart. That's what the Valley of Dry Bones was all about. He's going to come, he's going to put flesh on our skin, and he's going to breathe life into our hearts. And we're going to live it. And it is promissory, a promise of ability and assistance to keep the holy commandments of God. Christ's kingdom is that which by law and precept commands righteousness, and which by the grace of God and power strengthens its subjects to this. And so the event is sure, and freest grace makes holiest lives. When we realize that God has saved us, that Jesus bought us with his blood, he already paid for it, all I have to do is submit my life to him. When I do that, and I just follow him as king and shepherd, as I do that, he imparts the grace to me to be able to obey him and live the abundant life. And I have entered the promised land. This is as good as it's going to get until Jesus returns. And you and I can have that right now, today. Do you believe that? Do you believe that by following Jesus, you can have it as good as it's ever going to get until he returns? Do you believe that? It is true. I know some of you are looking forward to surgery, and you're looking forward to... We're all looking forward to a lot of sad stuff. I don't want to put a bummer on your Christmas. I'm just saying, this is true. We're all looking forward to lots and lots of uncertainty. We're looking forward to weeping together. We're looking forward to laughing together. Lots of stuff. But it's never going to get better than this. If you're walking with Jesus through all, if you let the good shepherd lead you through all that stuff, and he'll provide even the grace that we need to obey him when we're tempted the most severely because of all this stuff that's going on. Another old commentator wrote a really good sermon about Christ the King, and he's got several points of the kingship of Christ, but I just want to read his last point. The kingship of Christ is to be eternal, last forever. And he quotes Ezekiel, and he says, the reign of Christ, this is funny, the reign of Christ was never so widespread as it is in this 19th century. So he's writing in the 1800s. He's just looking around saying, it's happening, it's here. Everything Ezekiel prophesied is unfolding amongst us, you know, 200 years ago. And he's saying it's just, now here we are 200 years later, it's more so. This is beautiful. His sun, S-U-N, dawned nearly 2,000 years ago. it is still climbing to its meridian. So the brightness of Jesus, it happened 2,000 years ago. That's what this is all about. And it can be yours right now if you will receive Jesus by faith. The sun rose 2,000 years ago when Jesus was born. And it's just going to rise further and further. And if you're walking, your day is going to get brighter and brighter. Every day is going to get brighter. But it has not yet reached its meridian. What's going to happen when it reaches its meridian? What's the next big thing on God's calendar? Not Christmas. What is it? The second coming of Jesus. When Jesus returns, the sun will reach its meridian. It will be high noon forever. Then we'll be changed in the twinkling of an eye. If we've been dead, we'll be raised to life. All Christians will be raised to life. We'll be with Jesus. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. Exactly what it looks like, I'm not sure. That's like those windmills out. I'm seeing it a little more clearly, but I'm not sure exactly what it's going to look like. And neither are you, and nobody is. But it's going to be wonderful. And Jesus will be up at, and he goes on to say, the light of the world is the light of the ages, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Does that bring joy to your heart? Or not? Oh, praise the Lord. Will you bow your heads with me, please? Are you experiencing this? Six hundred years before Jesus was born, it was 600 years away. Today, it's here. The kingdom of God is among us. It is in you if you will receive Jesus. So as you pray, would you, if you've never received Christ, I invite you to do that today. As we break bread together, we remember Jesus' death. You could come forward and you could open up your heart and you could receive Jesus today. And you could eat his flesh and drink his blood. As you pray, maybe you're just in a place where you just want to praise God today for that this is true. That it's been revealed to you. But maybe you're facing some hard stuff and you need to just pray, Lord, help me through this stuff that's coming. Might be good for us to pray that in this holiday season, as we prepare presents and food, and it can be stressful, make sure that we do it in such a way that his light is shining through us and we bring him glory. So people can look at us and say, hey, it is true. It's real. Look at them. Maybe the holidays is a time that's really hard for you because it's depressing and it brings up memories that are painful. Jesus, the shepherd, he'll be right there with you. He'll get you through it. Step by step.